You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, thank you to the few that showed up to this class today. One of you asked if this was a one-off. Okay, so I taught at a church retreat in August, and I'm reusing the material I did. So I'll teach this week and next week. So, of course, the title is Love by God, How the Spirit Comforts Us with the Message of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to talk about the love of God, and then next week, really where this is coming from is born out of my anxieties and doubts as it relates to the gospel. And when I did the retreat, I had three lessons, so we won't do the last one. But today is the anxiety of feeling unloved or the doubt of being loved, and then next week is related to the anxiety of sin and the doubt of forgiveness. So how does the Spirit comfort us with our doubts and uncertainties? So I'm going to begin by playing, I'm sure y'all have all seen it, but the scene from Fiddler on the Roof, the song, as a way to get us thinking about, I don't know what I just did, about the topic. I don't know if you can hear it.
Do I what?
Oh.
Do you love me? Do I love you? With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Goldie, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I am. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Goldenheart, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking Goldenheart, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
And you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too.
We'll stop there. And you can thank me later if that's playing in your head for the rest of the day. I just think that is... Right. Do you love me? Such a wonderful song. Well, the reason I played that is I believe that this question, do you love me, is the most, if not one of the most foundational questions that we have as humans of one another and of God. Do you love me? As Tevi asked his wife, do you love me? And it's a vulnerable question, for it expresses a need and a desire outside of ourselves without knowing the response of the one being asked. It's tender because me implies all of me, and that includes the worst parts of me. And if the person responds no, or they stop loving me, then I'm left in a state of being unloved. So it's a very vulnerable question that we pose of other people. But the question is, what is love anyway, right? That short word in English that is overused, overdiscussed, sometimes twisted and abused, applied to football and coffee and our spouse or our child, sung about, talked about, leaves us sometimes wondering what exactly is love. And you can sense this question underlying the question that Tevi was asking. He was asking, do you love me? But underneath that, the question was, by his wife. Well, what is love? Goldie responds with actions. I've stayed by your side. I've given you children. I've milked your cows. I've shared my bed with you. And finally, she exclaims, if that isn't love, I don't know what is. And then he says, then you love me, which is so great. We'll return to that in a moment. But in Christian discourse and discipleship, I find that we either bring our own definitions of love that the world has and we put them onto God or the Bible, or we don't talk about love. Instead, we favor discourse about God's glory or justice or righteousness. And I do think the Advent is different here, but this is still even true. Like the New City Catechism that we use with our children, I was looking at it, and the word God's love for us isn't even mentioned in the catechism. So this is something that I see all across evangelicalism, that sometimes we don't talk about the love of God. But at the end of the day, love, more specifically God's love, I believe, is the most fundamental need and desire that we have. And I don't know about you, but I have before questioned God's love of me. And there are many reasons why we question God's love. If you haven't, thanks be to God. You are secure in God's love. But if you have, some of the reasons I came up with is if we're working with an understanding of love, that the person being loved must be lovable. So in order for me to be loved, I must be lovable. Then any offensive act on my part chips away at God's love for me. Like I'm at risk of losing his love. So concretely, after I lose my temper with my child or my spouse, or after I give in to that temptation once again that I've already repented for, or after I fail to keep my promise to God, then I could be left wondering, does God still love me? Or if love is a feeling, then when I don't feel love for God or feel love from God, like warm, fuzzy feelings, then I'm left questioning God's love for me. Or perhaps there's been a time in your life when you have felt that no one cares about you. And if you feel that way, or if you felt that way, then you might think that God doesn't care about me. If you've ever felt like, I hate myself, or I hate my life, then maybe you wonder how God can love someone who hates themselves. These are all occasions where we might question God's love for us. So as I mentioned, we're going to talk about God's love, and then next week, the anxiety of sin and forgiveness. But we're going to start, our starting place is going to be Romans 5. Oh, well, I'll come back. I do have a definition I was going to share with you. We're going to start with Romans 5, but then what I'm really wanting to do, because we have like, 20, 25 minutes, is just really give an outline. So I can only go so far and do so much in our time together, but I just want to give us a way to think about the assurance of God's love. I'm not going to give you a 1, 2, 3, how to make sure God loves you, because we don't have that in Scripture, and we don't have to even try to cause God to love us. But what I'm wanting to do is provide an outline of assurance, basically. So my definition, or what I'm wanting to put forward to you today, is our being loved by God is certain and secure because of the certainty and surety of the beloved Son, for whom we were created, through whom we are redeemed, and in whom we are united and born anew as children of God. The Holy Spirit confirms this actuality for us every day, making real the reality of God's love for us today, tomorrow, and the next day. So I want us to read from Romans 5. Can you all see? Is that, I can move mine.
Oh, that's better.
Okay, great. Romans 5, 1 through 11, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. I realize I haven't prayed, so I'm going to pray now and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit, which confirms to us every day that you do love us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So you are loved by God. Hi. You are loved by God. This is how, actually, Paul begins his letter to Romans when he says, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. He addresses the Christians in Rome by calling them loved by God, dearly beloved. So whatever else Paul says in Romans does not negate the fact that they are God's dearly beloved. This is their true identity, a people loved by God. Imagine if we began the gospel proclamation in that way. Instead of starting with the bad news, we started with this reality that you are loved by God from the foundation of the world. So Paul doesn't address his letter to all you sinners who are in Rome, even though we know in chapters 2 and 3 he will go in great detail about all the ways that they have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But their sin does not negate God's love for them. Indeed, Paul writes, as we just read, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's like saying, while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. God loved us. One way that helps me think about this as a parent who has a child, even though he's a sinner, that's not who he is first and foremost. He's a child who I love, right? What is so egregious about our sin is that sin directly opposes and puts us in conflict with the love of God. Sin disrupts and causes us to question and doubt God's love. Sin creates the abyss between us and God. So by declaring us as people loved by God, Paul is pointing to the reality that God loved us first. He took the initiative. In love, he crossed the abyss to us. But sometimes this truth is hard to believe in light of our sinfulness. I've already said that. And I think about this every time we have our Holy Communion liturgy, because if it is true that before Almighty God, all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, I don't know if when that hits you, it's like, ugh. All secrets are not hidden before God. Then how can we have confidence in God's love for us when our hearts condemn us? So because of our short time together, I just want to give three reasons from Scripture of how we can have confidence in God's love for us when our hearts condemn us. So first, we have confidence because God is love. The Apostle John writes these words, right? God is love. This is the first and most complete definition of love. Love belongs to God. God's essence is love. I mean, if you think about it, the one God that exists of the universe is not a God of evil, but a God of love. Love is not God, as if we can reverse the placement of these two nouns. Love is not a force that God bows down to or controls God, because then love would be greater than God. Rather, God constitutes love. So it's not like the popular slogan that's, you know, love is love. That tells me nothing. Love is not love. Rather, God is love. So we cannot understand what love is in its truest sense divorced from God, because he is the source and origin of love. Love describes the very being and activity of God. And it is true that there are other attributes of God's character. He is just, he is powerful, he is wise, he is righteous. But those attributes are never in competition with God's love. We can never put those to the side and love over here. Rather, love gives meaning to all of his attributes and actions. Love is also a relational term. Love is shared and reciprocated between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As such, each person within the Godhead loves each other perfectly and is receiving that love perfectly from the other. The only two times that we hear God speak, the Father speak from heaven, a voice from heaven in the Gospels, is at Jesus' baptism and transfiguration. And you know what God the Father says? Sorry to put you on the spot. This is my, yes, beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. My beloved Son. And then in John's Gospel, He writes that the Father loves the Son. How does the author of John, the apostle, know that this is true? Because Jesus said it, which he records for us in chapter 5. And then in Colossians, another letter by Paul, he says that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Thus, what I want you to hear with this first point is what is said about the Son is true for us who are in the Son. What is said about the Son, he is beloved, is true for us in the Son. Our being loved by God is contingent on God being loved. And so we have that confidence that we are loved because that is who God is in his very being. And being united with Jesus Christ, we are invited into that loving relationship. Okay, so number two, we have confidence because the Spirit of God pours out God's love into our hearts. So how do we move from God is love to God loves me? As I've already said, that can be a challenging question when I know all of my ugly parts, the parts that I'm hiding from all of you right now. How can God love all of me? And I think the greatest challenge to having confidence in God's love is our own sin and sinfulness. And when the deceiver, Satan, whispers that we are unlovable because our sin is unforgivable. Julian of Norwich was a medieval woman known for receiving a vision of the Lord on her deathbed, and then she interpreted these visions and wrote them down. And so I want to read to you, because it just was really striking to me. So each section, she has like a summary of what she's going to write. So for this summary, she wants us to remember his passion, recognizing that he is all love, for he wants us to have security and pleasure in love, not being unreasonably depressed about our past sins. So she writes, "For some of us believe that God is almighty and may do everything, and some that he is all wisdom and knows how to do everything, but that he is all love and is willing to do everything, there we stop short. And it is this ignorance that most hinders those who love God, as I see it. For when we begin to hate sin and to mend our ways according to the laws of the Holy Church, there still persists a fear which holds us back. Through self-scrutiny of ourselves and our sins committed previously, and some of us because of our sins every day, because we do not keep our promises nor keep to the purity in which our Lord has established us, but often fall into so much baseness that it is shameful to see. And it makes us so sorry and so depressed to recognize this that we can hardly find any comfort, that we sometimes mistake this fear for humility, but it is a reprehensible blindness and weakness, and we are unable to despise it as we do another sin that we recognize, for it derives from our enemy and is contrary to truth. For of all the attributes of the Blessed Trinity, it is God's will that we find most certainty and delight in love. For love makes power and wisdom very humble towards us. For just as through his courtesy, God forgives our sin from the time we repent, just so does he wish us to forget our sin with regard to our unreasonable depression and our doubting fears." So for her, the fear of our sin that we still commit day to day is what is keeping her and others from really accepting the love of God that he gives to us in Jesus Christ. So how can we be assured then that God loves us? As we already read in Romans 5, it says God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So if there's this perfect love that's existing between the Trinity, imagine that it's like a spring that's bubbling forth from the ground. And that water is just pouring out. Or another picture is it's like a waterfall that's bursting forth from a high ridge because it cannot contain the water. God's love within the Godhead is so full that it's bubbling up and out and spreading out and abroad into our hearts. Another picture is like children who are standing with their mouths open in the rain trying to catch drops. Our hearts are buckets being filled to the brim with the love of God for us in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So, how is this so? The Spirit of God is God, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, as we confessed in the creeds. And as such, he is the Spirit of love, right? And thus, if the Spirit of God lives in you, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, that we are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you, and then again in Romans 8, that the Spirit is living in us, then your heart, indeed your entire being, is being filled with the very love of God because you are filled with the very Spirit of God. So to have the Spirit of God is to have the love of God. And we are given the Spirit by the Son of God through faith. So the Spirit confirms that God is love, and he directs his love to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's such good news for me. I don't know how you receive that, but to know that God has given us his Spirit, and it's a Spirit of love who's confirming that God loves us, is such a gift that we have every day. And then finally, we have confidence because we are loved in the dearly beloved Son of Jesus, who proved his love for us on a cross. So this is where I'm going back now to the fiddler on the roof. So like Goldie, who answers Tevi's question, you know, Tevi says, "Do you love me?" And Goldie gives all these self-sacrificial actions. God says that he proves and demonstrates that he indeed loved us by Jesus dying for us. So it's not just a word he speaks, but it's a demonstration, something that he has done for us. Love is never abstract. It's never just a concept. It's never just a word that he says. It'd be like with our kids, "I love you," and then I don't feed you, I don't wash you, I don't. Now, they think we don't love them if we don't give them all the things they want, but it would be like saying we love you, but never showing it by action. When God acts, he acts in love. Thus, love is both a noun and a verb. I don't know if I have that here. Yeah. So in our text, Paul tells us that God's love is proven in Christ's death. As we say in the South, the proof is in the pudding. So Jesus' death was never plan B. It was always plan A. It was never a knee-jerk reaction. Rather, as Paul writes elsewhere, and as we see in the Gospel of John, God chose us in Jesus before he created the world. He loved us before he created us. God created us for Jesus, is what Paul writes in Colossians. And so he loved us so much that he laid down his life. Too often I hear the cross taught and preached or catechized, and I never hear anything about the love of God. You know, it almost sounds like sometimes that, oh, Jesus did what he had to do, or he was murdered, or, you know, it's all about the wrath of God. And there's so much when the cross is spoken of in Scripture that is spoken of in conjunction with love. It's a demonstration of his love. The cross is the promise of God's love for us. And then Paul wrote a few verses later, and chapters later in Romans 8, he asked the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, Jesus died, died, raised, and now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. Paul then says, who can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord? And the answer is nothing and no one. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Because of the cross, because of the Spirit, Paul is persuaded that nothing will be able to separate us. In John's gospel, Jesus, I think I have it here. I'm always surprised at myself. Like, did I put it in the slides or not? I'm so glad that I did. This is how I think about, of course, eternal life, but also the love of God. In John 10, it says that Jesus uses a metaphor. And he says that we are in like the hand of Jesus. And then he says we're in the hand of the Father. It's almost as if Jesus has us and the Father's hand is wrapped around Jesus' hand. So we're doubly protected. We belong to God. So God loves you. That's the simple message of this Sunday school lesson. And so I just have two questions for us. And the first is, what would happen if we lived in the confident realization that we are loved by God day by day? And y'all may have some comments to this, but I was just going to say it changes everything. Philip, my son, when a few years ago at the Advent, he, on our way to school, he was horrible that morning. And I screamed, and oh, it was just bad. I dropped him off at school, and I felt bad for him. And so I went to Starbucks and bought him a cookie and dropped it off. And when I picked him up later that day, he felt so loved that I brought him this cookie from Starbucks that he was the sweetest kid. And of course, it lasted a day, right? But he came home and he wanted to wash the dishes. He wanted to help fold the clothes. When you feel so loved, you just want to give it back. You walk lighter. You feel safe. You feel secure. It gives you confidence. Also, if you think about it, you know, sometimes we ask God, do you love me? But Jesus also asked that question of someone, of Peter, right? After Jesus demonstrated his love, he asked Peter, do you love me? And then he told Peter to feed my sheep. So what would happen or what would change in our church if we, filled with the love of God, looked at each other as ones loved by God? What would happen in our church? Maybe more compassion? Maybe when we realize how loved we are despite our sinfulness, that we would love each other in that way? First John, he writes, no one can say that you love God but hate your neighbor. This is a paraphrase. So I just wonder if we could experience the love of God, feel confident in the love of God, what that would look like in our church. So I'm going to stop there. I do want to pray for us before we leave, but we have a few minutes. If y'all have any comments or thoughts or questions, you know, we can dialogue for a little bit.
I always need you to read that part again. There was a part in the quote you read that struck my attention. It said something about we often confuse it for humility.
Mm-hmm.
It actually prevents us.
Yes. We sometimes mistake this fear. So this fear of our past sins, this fear of, I'm trying to go back to find, there still persists, yeah. So even though we begin to hate our sin and we mend our ways, there still persists a fear which holds us back as we self-scrutinize ourselves. But we sometimes mistake this fear for humility. And then she goes on and says, for love makes power and wisdom very humble towards us. And I was teaching this week in Nashville on 1 Corinthians, love, power, and wisdom. And, you know, Paul in the first couple of chapters is saying God's power and wisdom confounds the powerful and the wise in the world because his son died on a cross, which isn't powerful or wise. But then he also says that Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So even just reading that, how in God's love, he makes his power and wisdom demonstrated in his son very humble towards us, so humble that he dies on a cross. But anyways, that is the power. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
But in contrast, the struggle is that understanding the difference between conviction and condemnation. So that's what I think gets us, is we're not convicted of our sins like we usually are. We have that voice in our head that's condemning us over and over and over to the point that there is that discrepancy there between you and God.
Right. So conviction should always lead us to repentance, which I find easier, but then what I find harder is to accepting than that now no condemnation part, because I feel like I need to still pay for my sins. But if I do that, then I am, as Paul says, emptying the cross of its effect, because then I'm saying that what Jesus did wasn't enough satisfaction for my sins. Yeah. And that God loves me.
Well, you're not worthy enough if you're sitting there condemning yourself all the time. So.
Right. And inevitably, what we're doing is we're making us little saviors without realizing it. Going back to that, we mistake fear for humility. Yeah. So there's a sure confidence that comes from being loved by God that then it's not a confidence. As Paul even says in Romans, does this mean we can keep on sinning? And he says, by no means, you know. But rather that sure confidence in being loved by God humbles us.
I was going to say that for me, it goes back and forth between remembering it's a fact and not a feeling all the time.
Yeah.
We know we can feel that, but sometimes we have seasons where we don't really feel that, but we know it's a fact anyway.
Yeah.
So we can't wait for that feeling to always be there.
Right.
Sometimes, and I think you mentioned that too, like God's love is a fact for us, and mm-hmm. it's not a feeling that we have on us all the time.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
It's like a stake in the ground.
Mm. Yeah.
So when I feel unloved, usually it's me feeling unloved by myself. I am able to usually believe God loves me, but I don't always feel that. But if you remember, it's a fact.
Yeah.
And your feelings may come and go, but that fact does not change.
That's right.
Humans are very conditional. That's the problem, is that like he works in absolutes, and the only way we process things, other than obviously the love of children and love of family, is pretty conditional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where, prayer is so important, that keeps us tethered to the Holy Spirit, and where scripture, I have found in some dark times where I'm at my lowest and I'm crying out to God, that's when the word of the Lord is coming to my mind and my heart, and is reminding me of the truth of God's love for me in Jesus Christ. And so that's when, just feasting on scripture and in prayer, that we're reminded of the yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And one other thing real quick is that sometimes love is so abstract, it's hard to like make it concrete. And that's where in 1 Corinthians, where he says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, et cetera, et cetera. One theologian said, and I really like it, he said, if God is love, you can substitute this love in 1 Corinthians, which is a noun, with Jesus. Now it makes it very personal. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is not boastful. Jesus does not keep a record of wrongs. So now it's epitomized and materialized in the person of Jesus, whom I, through the Holy Spirit, and somehow mysteriously being united. And so now, what does it look like to love? Well, it's in those concrete ways toward one another. Any other thoughts or comments? Thank you. This is really good.
Y'all may know it. There's a really beautiful song called Belovedness by Sarah Kruger.
I don't know that.
It's really, it's about God's love for us. I just discovered it in the last 6 months, but y'all should look it up.
Okay. Thank you. Belovedness. Oh, thank you. Okay, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to use some words of Paul to pray for us, and then we're dismissed, and then no pressure to come back next week, but next week we're going to talk more about sin and grace and love of God. Okay, let us pray. With the Apostle Paul, Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray for us here this morning that we, being rooted and established in your love, may have power, together with all your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.